You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, July 20th. This is The Christian Commute, and I am your host, Seth Dunn. You are riding with me home, straight home. And I'm backing out of the parking lot with great care. I have a full show for you today. It's 99 degrees. So hold on. Here comes the air conditioner. My power bill at the house has been ridiculous, but it's one of those things. I'll stop eating before I go without air conditioner. Glad to be back doing the Christian Commute this week. Some of your favorite podcasts may be on summer hiatus, but not this one. You still get it every day that I'm not sick or on vacation or working from home. Today's show title is NAM Ambassadors. In other words, North American Mission Board. When I say NAMB, that means North American Mission Board. North American Mission Board Ambassadors. I have a question in the inbox about unclean animals in Noah's Day. It's a follow-up to a question I answered last week. And we're still in 1 John chapter 5. That's our scripture. We're going to be in verses 11 through 12. But first, two things. One is a Bethmore update. The other is a commentary or response about last week's show. So first of all, Bethmore update. I'm yet to hear that Bethmore is for sure signed up for the October 2021 cruise on Royal Caribbean. So I still have my eye out for that and looking to book that ticket as soon as I am able. I could book passage on the ship right now, but what if Bethmore and Lifeway don't do it for real and for sure? Then I'm stuck with a cruise ticket. Speaking of the Bethmore cruise, if anybody wants to go with me, now's the time to start saving up. They can't chuck us all in the ocean. We can't all walk the plank. So I would love to see some of you listeners on that Bethmore cruise with me. And I still haven't written a lick of that chapter. What chapter am I on? I think I'm on chapter 4. I can't remember. I still haven't written a lick of chapter 4 for my Bethmore book. Because all of a sudden my deadline got extended. So hopefully I'll find some time to do that. I've been very busy at work. I've been working... I've just not been a 9-to-5 clock puncher lately. I've been working till 6 or 7 o'clock and going home with really not quite finished because I've got a bunch of computer stuff to do. So I'm just too covered up to write right now. But things will slow down soon and hopefully I'll be able to finish that book. So that's the Bethmore update. I hope I remembered when I uploaded the show to put on the theme music. Baby, let's cruise away from here. So there's the theme music for the Bethmore cruise update if I didn't upload it. The second thing, I'm talking about NAM again today. So Thursday I talked about NAM as an organization not having integrity. Then on Friday I talked about Kevin Ezell, the president of NAM, as a person being, for lack of a better term, a scumbag. And I gave something I did know for sure, and I gave an example of something I wasn't so sure about. So I want to talk about that. Oh, by the way, before I talk about it today, we're going to talk about more bad stuff with NAM. How NAM tries to partner with your church. How they try to get, for lack of a better term, your pastor. So I got feedback from a listener. I did not write down his name, or I would give it. I got feedback from a regular listener, and he said, Seth, I'm paraphrasing, including the detail about Ezel's son and daughter and their sin. That was gossip. You should not have included that. It needed to be something that's addressed at their local church level. So I want to address that feedback. Because I was listening to the show on the way here to work this morning that I recorded Friday. And I said, I need to address this anyway. So the one thing I'm criticizing Kevin Ezel for saying he's waiting for 5 heart attacks. That was the point of the last Friday's show, how awful it was for him to say, you know, 5 heart attacks. He's waiting for 5 heart attacks. He needs these ministry partners to die so he can get his way. And then I listened to the hyperbole that I was using on the show to talk about how terrible I think Andy Stanley and Ed Stetzer are. Or how terrible I think Nam, or how terrible I think Kevin Ezel is to a state director. I don't have a whole lot of respect for these big evangelical guys. And you know, I say things like if Andy Stanley and Ed Stetzer are hanging off a cliff and I can only save one, I'd save neither. You know, one of those things like you say, if the collected works of Shakespeare and a sack full of puppies are hanging off a cliff, which one do you save? 2 valuable things, you can only save one. And if Kevin Ezel's hanging off a cliff and Georgia State Executive Mission Board guy is hanging off a cliff, which one do I save? Neither, all right? That's clearly hyperbolic. If a living human being is hanging off a cliff and I can save one, even if it's a big Eva person who I think is a good old boy, crooked person, I'm going to save him. All right. So that is hyperbolic. Do I think well of these people? No. They're human beings in the image of God, so they deserve as much respect as any other given human being on the planet. We're all sinners, so I'm not better than them because what? We're all sinners, right? But we all know that. That goes without saying for anything. But when it comes down to it, it's like I always say, the difference between Lifeway and Amazon, both of them are selling books, but one of them is saying, we're a Christian retailer with a mission to glorify God and see people saved, and the other one is just run by Jeff Bezos. You see the difference when Amazon sells books that are heretical or even pornographic. It's, well, they're a book-selling company. They're a secular book-selling company. Their mission is to make money by selling books. It's not so with Lifeway. It's different. They're held to a different standard. That's why I think so lowly of these good old boys and these, what I might call, morally corrupt. If they're not necessarily legally corrupt, but morally corrupt SBC big shots. I just don't think well of them at all. Because they're supposed to be professional Christian missionaries, and it really turns out to be power brokering, more money, more influence for them and their friends, and handing out other people's money. It's a real scheme, in my opinion. And I thought to myself, here I am talking hyperbolically, like if these two guys are hanging off a cliff, I'll let them both fall. Do you think Kevin Ezel meant 5 heart attacks hyperbolically? Do you think he's really praying imprecatory prayers that these guys die of 5 heart attacks? Well, the way I see it, it's nothing to joke about for him. Ed Stetzer and Andy Stanley really aren't hanging off a cliff. I'm really not, you know, not there trying to save them. I don't have any goals with Ed Stetzer and Andy Stanley. It'd be great if they went out of business, but I'm not ministry partners with them. Kevin Ezel is ministry partners with these Southern Baptist guys, these State Baptist Convention guys. They're supposed to be on the same mission, and he says something as callous as, I'm waiting on 5 heart attacks. Does he really want them to have a heart attack? Probably not. If they had a heart attack while he was in the room, he'd probably call the ambulance. But when you think about it, think of all the fat Baptist preachers you know, fried chicken eating fat Baptist preachers who don't get enough exercise. These guys really could have a heart attack. Kevin Ezell seems to be about Kevin Ezell. When you're a podcast guy in the car, there is a different expectation of decorum than if you're the president of the North American Mission Board. And that's why I stand beside what I said about Ezell and his 5 heart attacks. That really does say something about his character. And because I already think this guy has poor character, and because I think he's a liar based on the testimony that Will McCraney and others provided, I gave the example of him burying abuse within his own home with a lawyer. And I can already tell I might not get to the show subject. I'm not even to scripture yet, and I'm already to Adairsville. And I pointed out, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if the story that was sent to me is true. But given his character, I wouldn't be surprised if it was. And that's what I said. And I had a listener come back and say, Seth, you know, if I wouldn't want that said about my daughter. I would want that her sin handled in the local church. And that's gossip. So first of all, I want to address whether or not it's gossip. Because what is gossip? In the Bible, the word for gossip is more literally translated as whisperings. Think of like saying something bad about somebody secretly, spreading a rumor about someone, especially an unverified or untrue rumor. It's a way, it's backbiting, backstabbing. What I said about Ezell is public for everybody to hear, including Kevin Ezell if he wants to. And I gave the detail. This is exactly what was reported to me. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it is broadly based on his character. Number two, it's all our business as Southern Baptists what NAM is doing. If Kevin Ezell is going around saying, hey, I need guys to have 5 heart attacks, that's not gossip, because it shows the character of a leader whose organization is getting something like $40 million a year from the SBC. He's getting your money. This is somebody we're sending out as Southern Baptists into the world to witness the lost people and manage that witness. And his character seems no better than a mafia guy, except he's not, you know, he doesn't put people in cement shoes. He just hopes they have a heart attack. So talking about his personal shortcomings when it comes to integrity and character, it's not gossip. It's relevant. Now, like I said, the story about the 5 heart attacks and the lies he's accused of are verified by people. I know their names. The story with his son and daughter and her breakdown at school is not verified, and I made mention of that. And what I said was that their sin in his household like that doesn't mean he should get fired from NAM. What I said was, it's how he handled that, according to the person who wrote the letter, that is burying the story with lawyers, or burying the incident with lawyers. That was what's relevant. I don't like to talk about things like that. You feel dirty just talking about it. Remember when it came out that Newt Gingrich, what is he, on his 3rd wife now? So Newt Gingrich, the politician, if you'll recall, he divorced his first wife while she had cancer. And then he started having an affair with his current wife while he was impeaching Bill Clinton for lying about having an affair, I think, if my story's right. So he was having an affair on his second wife with his 3rd wife, and he flat out told his second wife, my mistress Callista is okay if we don't ever get a divorce, but this thing's going to happen, even if we still stay married. And that came out while he was running for president. And it was the opening question during a debate that I guess the guy was from CNN or wherever, asked Newt Gingrich. And Newt Gingrich's response was perfect. He's like, this is a presidential debate that you would open with a question about something so tawdry is disgusting. And it totally turned it around.
Because people are uncomfortable even discussing things like that. Think about what the Bible says. Focus on virtuous things. Is that Philippians? Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, focus on these things. Was it Alexander Hamilton? I'm trying to think back into my U.S. history. He got caught up in some kind of scandal like that, and it turns out the people who caught him were too embarrassed to even keep talking about it, so they just kind of buried it. So we don't like to talk about those things, but why was that relevant? Because this is the character of the guy who's leading. Now, you talk about a local church context. Whatever sin that her and her brother are involved in, that does need to be handled in the local church. That's not my business, and it's not your business. But the way I presented the girl, if you'll recall, was not an active sinner, but someone who is more of a victim because it's someone within her own household who is in a position of power over her, an older brother. Or at least could be. I don't know the people's hearts. And again, it's not anything private because if the letter is true, people at the girls' school know about it. The whole point of including that story was to say, this is what we know at the surface. 5 heart attacks, lying about Will McCraney. I mean, you guys know Will McCraney's picture was placed in the NAM lobby, kind of like a public enemy number one type of deal? This is undeniable. This happened. Why would you put somebody's picture in the lobby? That's like the James McDonald throwing darts at people type stuff. So there's things we know about what Donald Rumsfeld might call known knowns. And then there's the known unknowns and the unknown unknowns. The things below the surface. What I'm trying to tell you is it's worse than it seems. It's worse than it seems. And I really hope one day somebody reaches out about that anonymous letter and says, hey, I wrote that, or hey, I know about it. And if he really did cover this thing up with lawyers, I hope the girl gets the help she needs. I brought it up because the letter writer said the girl was talking and then she clammed up and lawyers got involved. You could read the letter for yourself. I posted the letter online with the numbers, with the names blacked out, redacted in that way. And only, like I said, only people who listen to the show are going to know the detail. But that's why I chose to include it. That's why I didn't consider it as gossip, because public figure and public integrity matters. But I certainly do understand the position of people who were offended by it, or at least the one person who was offended by my sharing it. And thanks for writing out and offering that correction. I appreciate it. Now let's... I'm already to Cartersville. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 12. Looks like we might be doing 4 NAM shows. Maybe NAM ambassadors getting pushed to tomorrow. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And the testimony is this. What testimony? The testimony of God. Remember in the previous Bible chapter review, we were talking about accepting the testimony of men. If you accept the testimony of men, you ought to accept the testimony of God, and he's testifying about his son. Anybody who's denying his son is making a liar out of God. But what's the testimony? The testimony is this. God has given us eternal life. That's number one. The testimony is this. Number one, God has given us eternal life. And number two, this life is in his son. The eternal life is inextricably connected with the Son. You can't have one without the other. The eternal life that God has given to us is in his Son. God is testifying about his Son, in whom we have eternal life. He who has the Son, John says, has life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our faith is why we call it Christianity. Our faith hinges on Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, His atonement for our sins, His conquering of death as the first fruits of the resurrection, and His status as the Son of God. I'm driving into a summer thunderstorm, a summer rain shower, if you can hear the raindrops now. You can't be a Christian without Jesus, a divine Jesus who is the Son of God. You do not have eternal life and fellowship with God the Father unless you accept His testimony about His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of my favorite book titles, it's a book by N.T. Wright, who has so many problems, but one of my favorite book titles is The Resurrection of the Son of God. And that's a book N.T. Wright wrote about the resurrection of the Son of God. The understanding of people in biblical times about what the resurrection was. And who was to be resurrected. The Son of God. Christianity hinges on the resurrection of the Son of God. And it's God the Father who testifies to His Son, and sent to us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, so that we can accept His testimony. And with that, I'll end the Bible chapter review. I think that's the furthest into Cartersville I've ever, or towards Cartersville I've ever been doing the Bible chapter review. It was a short one. Sometimes it goes long, but I didn't get to it for a long time. Now, let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can dial 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. Jeff from Florida did it, and his question is in the queue. Or you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Mary did it. Candace did it. They have some questions waiting. And today's question... I have an email from Jeff in there. It's not necessarily a question. Yeah, he does have a question. I have a question in there from Jeff. But today's question comes from Calvin in South Dakota, who says he usually listens on a tractor. I hope it's not 95 degrees in South Dakota. There's no way I'm going outside. I got to walk the dog when I get back. I'm not going outside until it's 8 o'clock at 9 o'clock at night. It's miserable here. Maybe South Dakota is a little colder. $6 lunch at Fazoli's. We got new Fazoli's in Cartersville. I've been hitting that place up. Love Italian food. All right. Oh, yeah, Calvin's question. I get distracted. So you recall the other day, who was it that wrote in? I bet it was Daryl. And Daryl said, Seth, can you give a contrast between God making the animals clean to Noah after he got off the ark, giving him all the animals to eat, and God making all things clean to eat in Acts when He says, Peter, kill and eat. And if you recall, my answer to Daryl was, he was talking to Peter after the Sinaitic covenant, after the Levitical law was given. So Peter had a concept of clean and unclean. But in Noah's day, that law hadn't been given. So Noah would not be operating in categories of clean and unclean. But here Calvin points something out in Genesis 7. In Genesis 7, God tells Noah, take some animals on the ark, one pair of every unclean animal, and then seven pairs of every clean animal. You know, a lot of times we think of Noah's ark and the baby nursery imagery. We've all had a Noah's Ark something in our baby nursery. I don't know why people do Noah's Ark in the baby nursery so the baby can know God's going to drown all but eight people there. I don't know. I guess it's the story afterward that we're living in a covenant with God and we have all those happy animals that weren't drowned. But about the 2x2 animals, 2x2. You know, so we see a picture of these cartoon arcs with two lions and two giraffes and two elephants and whatever. But it wasn't really two of everything, because the unclean animals was supposed to be seven pairs. I'm sorry, the clean animals is supposed to be seven pairs. So one pair of unclean animals and seven pairs of clean animals. And Calvin says, Seth, the answer you gave says there were no clean and unclean animals because there was no Levitical law yet. Nevertheless, in Genesis 7, there it is, clean and unclean animals. How would Noah know? What's the answer there? How do you handle that? So here's how I would handle this. The Bible is written, or at least the Pentateuch, is written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is written by Moses. Now, we know not all of it's written by Moses, because when we get to Deuteronomy, it talks about Moses dying. Well, how did Moses write it if Moses was dead? Obviously, somebody else finished up that point. So when we say that Moses was the author of the Bible, we say Moses is writing these stories down, compelling them, and giving them. But if whatever Moses ever wrote down is gone. I mean, the earliest manuscripts we have of the Old Testament are the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't think we have any earlier ones. So we have these books passed down. So keep in mind, there's no Jews yet, because Abraham has not been called when Noah's getting off the ark. And then Moses has not been called as a descendant of Abraham to lead the people of God from Egypt to Israel. And the Levitical law, which tells all the rules for clean and unclean animals and defines what those animals are, has not yet been given. And why are they getting those definitions? So they can be different than the pagans. So what I want you to understand, Calvin and everybody else, is whoever is writing Genesis is writing it after the fact. Genesis has already happened, and all the people in Genesis are dead. Because this is a book of Moses, all right? Just like Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are. So Moses, who is writing the book, or overseeing the compiling of the book, whatever you want to say, Moses, the author, exists in a world where we know what the clean and unclean animals are. Say that again. Moses knows the difference between unclean and clean animals because it's been told to him. How does he know? Because he's been given the Levitical law. Now we have the standard way of referring to these things. Think of it like Myanmar and Burma. What's the difference between Myanmar and Burma? Nothing. They're the same place. Myanmar is Burma. Hold on a second. Sorry, I'm out of red light. I doubted myself. Yes! Myanmar is the name of the country that has been called Burma, or was called Burma, for hundreds of years. Long time. You Baptists used to send missionaries to Burma. So if I was writing a book about a man who traveled in Southeast Asia, for people who are reading today, say it was a novel, and I say, and my hero then went from India to Myanmar. But the book is set in 1600s. At that time, it would have been called Burma. It was Burma. But I'm writing to a modern audience who understands Burma as Myanmar. Do you get my point? Moses is writing to a contemporary audience which understands those animals as clean and unclean. So if I've got a list, a horse, cow, elephant, lion, pig, ox, I could sum that up as clean and unclean. If I'm Moses' contemporary. What I'm saying, Calvin, is we don't know the actual words which God told Noah. He could have given him an exhausted list. Give me 2 lions and 7 cows and 2 eagles and 2 buzzards and 7 eagles. He could have gone 7 chickens and 2 of these. He could have gone on and on and on. We don't know. That's how Moses is describing the animals. So if you're a Jew reading this in Babylonian captivity, you know what clean and unclean are, and you're trying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to live by those standards. But Noah may not, maybe he was, we just don't know, may not have been trying to live by those standards of clean and unclean. We don't get scriptural definitions of clean and unclean animals until Moses gives us the Pentateuch. So what I mean to say, Calvin, is that clean and unclean may only be descriptors of those animals in Genesis chapter 7. It may not have the theological oomph or punch in that Noah is allowed to eat one and not allowed to eat another. We just don't know. And maybe Noah was so righteous and holy that he somehow knew God's Sinaitic standard and didn't eat that. I don't know. But my general point to Daryl was, you're talking about 2 different things in 2 different time periods. One, it doesn't have anything to do with the other. So, was there a codification or classification of clean and unclean animals before Leviticus? I don't know, but I doubt it, because there's a reason Levitical law is given. In Noah's time, theologically speaking, in Noah's time, there was no delineation, or there was no witness needed for Noah to be living differently than Canaanites, in the way the Jews needed to be identified as living differently than Canaanites, as being holy people or set apart. Now, was Noah elect? Yeah, he was elect, and it doesn't look like anybody else was. But the purpose in Noah's life was not to provide an example to all the Canaanites of how to be separate and live for God. The Canaanites are not... Not just the Canaanites, whoever lived in Cana, but everybody else in the entire world. They weren't given an invitation to Jesus, so to speak. Like, here, repent of your sins. It's like, no, y'all are wicked, and I'm drowning every last one of you. That was basically what God was handing down. So the picture we get of Jesus, by the way, in the story of Noah, is the ark. It's Jesus who protects us from God's wrath. So we have the wrath of God on the outside world, but we're safe in the arms of Jesus. We're leaning on the everlasting arms there. So, does the story of Noah foreshadow Christ? Yes, through the ark. It does point to Christ. The people of God point to Christ as being called out and being separate. But Noah, remember, Noah's not a nation. It's the nations are in him. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're talking about the table of nations, because everybody comes from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But I hope you understand my point about, don't get caught up on that descriptor that may have not had a meaning for Noah. So I hope I was clear on that. And I'm almost to my neighborhood. So, I don't have time, really, to say what I want to say about NAM ambassadors. So, I will kick that can down the road, and Lord willing, I'll talk about NAM ambassadors tomorrow. So, I guess I'll just call today's show topic, NAM is your business. NAM is your business. Maybe, and it's... to explain why I talked about more about Kevin Ezell for 20 or 30 minutes. And this is going to be kind of the weird show where I did the show topic beforehand and then got to the Bible chapter review and then got to the question in the inbox. And I got to tell you, the Myanmar-Burma thing didn't go smoothly because I doubted myself. You know, if I'm sitting around playing trivia at a restaurant, you go these places and you play trivia, you sit there for 2 hours, you win $50 of free food, I never doubt myself there. But whenever I'm on this show and I get older, I'm like, what is Myanmar-Burma? What if it's somewhere else in Southeast Asia? I was right. Yes, Myanmar is Burma. And there's a lot of places that used to be called something different. Even old New York was once New Amsterdam. That's a song. So if I was writing a story about somebody who used to live in New Amsterdam, some colonial guy, and I said he traveled to New York, that'd be true. Even though they didn't call it New York yet. So that I'm really not trying to give one of those lame gospel and stereotype answers. I really think that's a legitimate answer. Some apologetic answers, when you write an apologist about something, they're like, well, it could be this. It's possible. There's more than a 0% chance of this being so. So it's probably this. I really think that. I really think the people who are writing it later describe the story that way in a way the listeners would understand. But the original people wouldn't have thought in those terms. And that's okay, because stories are told that way sometimes. Remember, the Bible doesn't always have exact quotes. It's okay to quote the Bible, but the people talking in the Bible, it's not necessarily an exact quote of what they said. Sometimes it is, like in the Old Testament, when God's like, hey, prophet, thus says the Lord. Tell the people this, thus says the Lord. Pretty sure those are exact quotes. But that's just a little apologetic input there. And as I drive through my neighborhood on this very strange, unorthodox, not theologically unorthodox, just unorthodox according to my standard, episode of the Christian Commute, I want to remind you that NAM is your business and your money is your business. That's where you give your money. There is this prevailing thought out there. I don't know if it's prevailing, but it's out there. I've heard it from people. You know, once we give the money away to church, that's God's money, and we've done our part, and then it's up to Him. And it's like, what an arbitrary stopping point. It's been God's money the whole time. And you've been entrusted with it. You don't just give it away and say, oh, you know, it's God's now. It was God's before. Why'd you give it to a church that was wasting it? Or NAM that's wasting it? You see, you look at this thing with Will McCraney and you think, well, this is Will McCraney's lawsuit. And you can agree with its merit or not. He goes, this is none of my business. This is Will McCraney's business and NAM's business. But if you're a Southern Baptist and you've been giving to NAM your whole life through the cooperative program, all of a sudden it is your business. And no, you don't need to get in there and manage it. There are trustees for that. And employees and stuff. That's why we have them. But what I'm trying to tell you, what I'm trying to communicate is the character of these leaders ultimately reflects on you as a Southern Baptist. And if you support it with your money, in a way, you support all the stuff that's going on. So it's tawdry and unfortunate what happens in these households. And bad things can happen in anybody's households. And guess what? God forgives all of it. Pity me, a poor sinner. Beat your chest. You're forgiven. You're not expected to live perfect if you're one of these people or the children of one of these people. But how do people react to it? Listen, was it your business? I want to answer this question. Was what happened in David and Bathsheba, was that your business, what happened in his house and Uriah's house? Is that your business? Absolutely, it's your business. It's in Scripture. It's an example for us of how not to do something. And did David handle it with integrity? No, he didn't. But what did he do when he was called on it? He repented. He eventually felt sorrow and repented. How's Kevin Ezell handle things? Well, we've talked about that for the last 3 days. NAM. It ain't about Ezell, it's about NAM, y'all. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.